Good morning. How's everybody? Awesome. That was so hot. Hey? That was seriously like yesterday. It was like stepping into soup when you opened your door. Bloop. Like gosh, just get, it's honestly sauna weather. It was intense, but we all survived, and at least it's not minus 40, right? Right? You can go, hopefully you can go into air conditioning. So last week we went to Rock Lake, and it was a good time. We connected. If you're wondering why there's a little fewer people here today, it's because it was actually a sheep stealing operation, and many people actually are going to the Wave now. I'm just kidding. They had an incentive package, and it included 2% of the tithe, and you know, we just can't say no to that. No, it was really good. We really connected with them. And it's just good cross-pollination and connecting similar hearts, connecting similar minds, and all to the glory of God, right? And hanging out, fishing, lots of good social time. It was fun. However, I was coming down. Okay, who was there? Who was there? Okay. So you know where the play structure is, and you're coming down the hill. It's like railway ties. I was carrying my daughter, and I had these runners on because I had started running. And the base is a little bit bigger. It kind of rolls your foot. It's for running. And so I was walking down these steps, and I guess I misjudged the base of my foot, and I didn't step far enough. And so my ankle caught the step, and I was holding my daughter, who's like 30-some pounds. And I put all of my weight over, dropped my daughter. Like, I heard crack, and everything in you just goes, bruh. And luckily it wasn't far. I kind of like one-handed her down as she went, and she landed. She's like shocked, like, ah! And I was just in so much pain. It was so bad. And then so I made sure she's all right, and she was okay. Nothing wasn't a bad fall, thank God. But then it was about halfway down, so I had to muscle the rest of the way down. And it was really painful, really painful. Rolled it, heard a crack, was like, and it's honestly like, I've been hurt a lot. In construction, you're always hurting yourself or something, right? And the pain was bad, but it's more like, oh, now I have to deal with this. Like, now I have to deal with this ankle. This is super inconvenient. Who has that kind of attitude, right? You get hurt, this is inconvenient. Now I can't, I just want to do this. Now I have to hobble along like a monkey. But I went down to the bonfire. I had a couple people pray for me, like immediately. And the woman said she felt a bunch of stuff moving around in there. And it ballooned up immediately. Like it was like, poof. And so she said she felt a bunch of stuff moving around. And she's like, do you feel that? And I was like, I don't feel anything. I just feel, like it surprisingly didn't hurt. Too much, which is actually kind of scary if you know anything about breaks and sprains. If it doesn't hurt, if it's kind of numb, there's a chance that it's actually broken. Sprains will always hurt, unless it's a sideways fracture. That hurts because the bones will grind. But if it's a vertical fracture, it'll actually go numb. I was researching it because I was scared. But yeah, so they prayed for it, and I didn't feel anything change. But that was last Saturday. And you can see a little bit of dark there. Where the bruising was, but I can like hop on one foot. This is the ankle that I did it on. It was just wild, man. And honestly, I think there was some healing took place because I have rolled this ankle before when I was a teenager, and it was 2.5-3 months till I had full mobility back, and I could go for a run now. So thank God for that, man. Wild, really weird experience, but really cool. So who's got gardens this year? A lot of people? Yeah? Awesome. So last year, because we had just had a baby, we had just had Willow, I was in charge of the garden. And I felt like God wanted to teach me something, right? Because like Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seeds, right? The kingdom of God's like a seed. I was like, oh, I'm going to plant this garden. I'm going to have these seeds. And God's going to teach me so much. And so I planted the garden. Oh, nice little M&M treat. Thank you. Just came rolling towards me. I planted this garden. Nigel was taking care of Willow, and so I did most of the upkeep and stuff like that. And that year, when it was all said and done, It was like the worst garden. All the tomatoes were, the onions were completely rotten from the bottom. They were completely rotten. The cucumber, we had one cucumber that big. They're supposed to sprawl and take over. The carrots did okay. We had like 8 potatoes and like 12 potato plants. So you do the math. It was horrible. And I'm like, oh man, I guess God's not going to teach me anything through this, right? But I didn't see what was going on. And so what ended up happening was I don't understand plants, I guess. And so I watered those suckers every single day. Every day. I'd see the top layer, the top millimeter looks all cracked, and I'm like, more water. Watered them every day and rotted the whole garden. And so now Nigel's doing the gardening again, and I'm like, you better water that stuff, man. You know, it's been a couple of days, it's pretty dry. You gonna water your garden tonight? She's like, no. I'm like, it's all gonna die. I don't know why I think plants need water so much, but I killed everything. And then the Lord spoke. You killed your garden. How did you do it? You overwatered it. Did you know that you can learn too much too fast? You know, you can absorb way too much information over way too short of a period, and you get stagnant, and you get bloated, and you rot. Which is why Jesus tells us, you got to do this stuff, man. Like, let the plant grow a little bit, Daniel. Stop it. Like, you're drowning it with what it needs, right? It needs water. We need to learn. But goodness gracious, give yourself a chance to grow in it a little bit, right? Because we're from a culture that's extremely like, knowledge is power, knowledge is power, knowledge is power. Go to school for 12 years, graduate. Go to school for another 5 to 6 years, graduate. Blah, 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 blah. Like, just keep, and learning's good. Knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. It's totally a biblical thing. But God showed me, Daniel, if you continue watering yourself with the water of the word, but you don't let yourself soak up what you watered yourself in and begin to allow that to grow you up and practice it and produce some fruit from that watering, you're just going to get overwhelmed by it. You know what I mean? Who's ever had that experience where you're like, I don't want to know anymore because this is way too much? There's a process. And God's taking us on journeys, and he's teaching us certain things at certain times. Is there a time to water? Yes, there is. Is there a time to let the sun shine and cook that sucker for a little bit? Yes, there is. And so that's what God taught me through that. It was really cool, and it took a failed garden and buying potatoes. Who buys potatoes? Who buys onions, right? We do. We do now. But yeah, so now Nigel's in charge of it. And it's looking a lot better. So that was, Jeff just mentioned seeds and soft soil, but you want to let the seed do its thing. You want to let the seasons take place that need to take place in different areas of your life. So I'm not going to teach this morning, and we'll just wrap it up. No, just kidding. Just kidding. This M&M's just staring at me. I'm like, should I eat that? It was on the floor for like 3 seconds, 5 second rule. I'll leave it. Holy ground. Yep. There we go. I'll eat it in secret later when nobody's watching. Pocket. So today we are going to talk about, I didn't know what to title this. I kind of called it nature versus law. But what it really is about is internal motivation versus external motivation. So, who knows there's a difference between not stealing because there's a law and not stealing because it's not your nature to steal? You guys following? I cannot take that M&M because the Bible, the Ten Commandments say, do not steal, thou shalt not steal, don't do it. And I can go, oh, okay, but then, man, that thing looks yummy. No one's around. Maybe there isn't no M&M. Some of you haven't even seen it. I could just eat that thing and steal from that little girl. who dropped it, right? Or I could not eat that M&M because it's just not, I am love, and so my nature is just like, of course. I don't even need a rule because I'm just not going to violate that little girl's M&M. You see the difference there? There's a difference between not doing something because there's a law and not doing something because it's not in your nature to do it. So how come God doesn't steal? Is it because God has a law? I'm not going to steal. Or is he love and love just doesn't steal? You see what I mean? See the difference? God doesn't have a law he follows. He is love, and love does not steal. So we have the Ten Commandments. We have the Levitical laws. We have Deuteronomy, all the crazy stuff, right? And Jesus came, and he followed the spirit of the law, not the letter, right? The spirit of the law is good. How come God would make a rule saying, honor your father and mother? Because God believes in honor. Because love honors. Why would God make a rule, thou shalt not kill? Well, because God values life. However, the motivation in the old covenant came from the outside. Because we were fallen, we were without knowledge, we didn't have renewed minds, renewed hearts, renewed spirits. The motivation was a stick or a carrot. And so the Bible talks about how the power of sin is the law. So sin in your members was actually stirred up by rules. Because it's external. It's coming from the outside. Do this because I say so, and there will be punishment if you don't. Everything in you is like, I'll do it because I've weighed the pros and cons, but I really want to do that. Right? So then the new covenant rolls around, and we have Jesus. And what it talks about is he gives us a new nature. God says, I'm going to remove the heart of stone, and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in there. And I'm going to write my law on their hearts. He's going to put it in us to have the same desires, the same perspective on sin, the same perspective on life. He's going to put it in us so that we no longer are pressured from the outside. We're actually driven from the inside. Who knows, it's easier to give out of love than it is to give out of obligation. Why is that? Because one's guilty from the outside and one is love from the inside. Right? Making sense? So may I suggest that God doesn't steal, God has a law against stealing in the old covenant because God doesn't steal. So now that we're on this side of the covenant, we have this new heart, should we just go and follow the law? Well, no. Should you all observe the Sabbath? And you walked like 900 steps today, so you guys, you got to sit here for the rest of the day. No, we honor the spirit of the law, right? Well, it's exactly what Jesus did when he was here. He honored the spirit of what the law represented. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? Do we take every Sunday off? Do we argue about it with Seventh-day Adventists and actually it's Saturday? No, take a day off once in a while because rest is good. That's the spirit of the law. So when we realize God is our dad and that he's made us in his image and restored our ability to love like he does, we ought to start seeing things differently. It's not a law. It's not acting a certain way because God's not that way. And if he's not that way, then I'm not that way. We sang a verse here. So good. In Abba, is that what it's called? Abba? Your thoughts define me, you're inside me, you're my reality. That's super deep stuff. So Jesus reveals to us that his thoughts define who we are, he's inside of us, he is our reality. He is who you were always made to look like. He is the image you were made after. Jesus is the original blueprint. Adam is not the original blueprint. Jesus is. We were made in his image. We were made to reflect his likeness. He is our reality. Jesus is what you really look like. So when Jesus said in John 5 verse 19, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. I don't think Jesus was like, looking to see if God was healing a sick person or giving someone food. You know, how do you observe? When you observe someone's ways, you start to understand them, right? Like if many of us here are married, you probably just know what your spouse would do in a lot of situations. WW Nigel D, what would Nigel do, right? Nigel would not water the garden every day, right? And I know that now. I don't have to watch if not, you know, I learn from her, from being with her, and then when I approach a situation, that plant is soaking wet. Should I put water on that thing? No, I shouldn't, right? So I believe that this is implying a nature. Jesus sees what God is like. And Jesus sees what his dad does because of what he's like. So God leads by example out of who he is. So Colossians. I've been reading the King James Version lately because I downloaded an app that has a Strong's Concordance, but it's King James. So I've had to stretch some of my thinking lately. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So I did a little word study on the word mind there, and it's what you think. The mind is a faculty of understanding, the spirit or way of thinking and feeling, thoughts either good or bad. So we have here, he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. So we were enemies of God in our thinking. We weren't looking like him. We weren't thinking like him. We had our own fallen perspective. Rather than having the plane of heaven, the perspective of heaven, we put ourselves down into the plane of earth. And we just saw things from this perspective. So we became enemies of God in our minds. But he has reconciled us. Oh, this is so hard to read. Sorry. And you that were sometime alienated, what does that even mean? Right? King James, what are you doing? Let's see, where should we go from here? So my point this morning is I want us to understand that we have a new nature, okay? Our external influence, the external pressure to obey, to do, to be stick and carrot theology has been completely removed. God took the problem, which was your nasty little perspective, and the heart that humanity inherited that we got from living here and being trained. Oh, that's where I was going to go with that. In your mind. Oh, no, that was nature. Never mind. We'll get there. But God took that thing and he killed it. He totally removed it. He removed that. But guess what? You grew up thinking that way so much that it became how it became your nature. You've been trained in the carnal mind. And I'll show you. In 2 Peter, let's see here. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we actually get to partake of the nature of God. And I want you to know what nature actually means, okay? So nature, this is a Strong's Concordance. The nature of things, the force, laws, order of nature. Where is it? A mode of feeling and acting by which long habit has become nature. You do something for long enough, you don't need to think about doing that thing anymore. You just do that thing, right? You get up every morning and you have your coffee. A lot of us can say just by nature, right? But you were a baby, you didn't wake up having coffee every morning. You trained yourself. Your mind's in that. It's become a nature. And so God has given us his nature. We actually get to be partakers of the divine nature, which is love, right? God is love. 1 Corinthians 13, all the good stuff in there. Where our new nature is love, but we have this break between our nature, this new heart he's given us, and this mind that's been trained carnally through just existing here and thinking like everybody else thinks, right? So we have this funny term where we say, well, I get it in my head, but I need to get it into my heart. But the Bible actually reveals to us that it's the opposite. God has given you a new heart with new desires, with a new nature, and it needs to get to your head. Okay? So if we have this new nature, right? We have this new heart, we have this new being, we have this new new heart with God's laws written on it. The influence, the motivation for our lives no longer comes from because I said so or else. It becomes because I am, I will. So that's the difference now. What happens with our mind? Because I think that's the big fight. I think there's a lot of things in the gospel that's like, well, let's just read Colossians, man. Sometimes I'm wondering what to think, what to talk about. And it's like, well, Colossians is just a super sweet book. And I'm going to do it out of the ESV because it's a little bit easier. Let's start in Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, who were once reconciled and alienated and hostile in mind, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. Jumping to 2 verse 6, therefore, as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him. So how did you receive Christ? By believing something that you can't see. Correct? No one here saw the crucifixion. No one here saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did you receive Christ? You received him by faith, because you heard the word, and faith went, yes. Now you entered into Christ by faith. So how do we walk in Christ? Now that we're in Christ, how do we walk? We walk by believing something we can't see. My Bible says that I have a brand spanking new nature with his heart and his mind and his desires completely boom, planted in there. Does it feel that way? Do my thoughts and feelings always line up with that truth? No. But it's the truth. If I'm going to have faith, it has to be the truth, right? Let's see here. So who knows Romans 12, verse 2? Be transformed, therefore, by the renewal of your mind. So, a reality has taken place. Jesus Christ has died. He died as humanity. He was the vicarious human. He became human, and he died on behalf of humans. He died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Jesus Christ died. The old nature, we died with him by faith. That thing killed us. So we have this, the cross killed us, so we have this new nature because we were raised with him in resurrection power, but now our minds have to get onto that trolley, right? We have to start believing that by faith that things are not the way they used to be. So Romans 12 verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so how are you transformed? How does your mind get transformed? Do you just think the same thing over and over again? Do you just try and like force some sort of, I'll do it until I believe it sort of thing? That's not what Colossians talks about. If you go to Colossians 1 verse 9, I know I'm jumping around, it'll all make sense, don't worry. Where is it? Colossians 1 verse 9 to 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. Okay, follow. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay? So Paul's praying for the Colossians, and he's saying, I want you guys to be filled with the knowledge of an understanding of God and his will, right? What he does, how he does things, why he does them. Paul is praying that the Colossians would know God. Simple enough? If we boil that statement, Paul is long-winded. If we boil that statement down, he's saying, I pray that you guys would know him. And then he says, this translation's a little different. We pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, Okay, so that's a connective. This is SBS kicking in. So, or that, or for the sake. So why should you know God? And Paul explains here. You should know God so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's saying, if you know him, you'll bear fruit. If you know his will, if you know his ways, if you see him as he is, you will bear fruit. And then he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So when you know God, you'll bear fruit. You'll be strengthened with patience and endurance and with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. There he says it again. You're not qualifying yourself by doing these things. When we see God, when we see his nature, when we focus on who he is, we will bear fruit. We will have endurance, strength, and joy, and we will start getting thankful. Does he say if you follow the law, you will bear fruit? Does he say if you try real hard and read your Bible every day and get up and slave away? He says if you know him, you will bear fruit. You will be strengthened and you will be thankful. So looking at the Colossian church, right? They came from this area. I mean, this is ancient times, right? There's all sorts of mystery religions, crazy cults, sacrifice this, and you'll get that. Give up these things, and you'll get that. Die, kill, sacrifice, be afraid, pay, and you will get. And so Paul comes along, and he says, no. Know someone, and you will. It's a completely different mindset. And oftentimes, a lot of things have snuck into the church at large, where if you do these things, if you do that, if you commit, if you pay enough, if you weep enough, if you snivel on the floor, if you feel bad enough, you will. And Paul completely obliterates that line of thinking. You know the difference between Christianity and other religions? Other religions demand a sacrifice. Christianity, Christ became our sacrifice. Only one. The only one where that God came down and he gave himself for us rather than us giving something for him. So we have to understand that God has done I don't even want to say the heavy lifting. He has done all the lifting. Who knows what gospel means? It means good news. You know what evangelical means? Carrier of good news. It's good news. What is news? Is news prophecy or is news past tense? News is past tense. It has something that has already happened. Colossians gets into that like crazy. So let's get into it. So I'll read that again. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Woo! He's done it! He did it! He has him. Woo! That's crazy. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Roo! In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So Paul says that kind of stuff, right? It's like, woohoo! If you believe long enough. Oh God, now I better work to believe. How easy was it for your heart to respond to what I just read? Sounds like pretty good news, right? So we have to think about the time Paul was living in. Paul was living in a time, writing letters. Remember, we have Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. Jesus says, the temple's going to come down. Not one stone will be laid on another. He prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. So when Jews are converting to Christianity, guess what happens? If Jesus prophesied, Jerusalem's going to get slaughtered. The temple's going to be burned. It's going to be destroyed. So if you convert to Christianity, and then you're like, well, maybe circumcision wasn't that bad. And then you're like, I'm going to go back to being a Jew. Guess who's going to get killed in Jerusalem? You are. Because what do you do when an army comes? You run to the biggest fortified city, right? You could walk across Israel in like 2.5-3 days or something. Roman armies are coming. Everybody's going to Jerusalem. That's what the Jews believed. That's what everybody believed back then. You go to the fortified city. But if you were a Christian, you would know. Jesus prophesied that this city is going to fall. Romans are going to come and destroy this place. If you're a Christian and you go back to Judaism, you're not going to abide by Jesus' words. So Paul's saying, if you continue in this stuff, it's going to be good. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to circumcision. Don't go back to Judaism, because it's going to be bad real soon. And in 70 AD, less than a generation after Jesus prophesied that, it happened. I'm not trying to make light of that, obviously, but that's the context. So how much of that were you involved in? Not very much. You almost sound like a little bit of a victim. A victim to the love of God. It's like, and you who were once alienated in your mind and evil works, he has reconciled. It's like you're dead on the side of the road and a Samaritan just comes and helps you. Kind of like that. Right? It's insane. Jesus Christ, and I'm so heavy on this, guys. Jesus Christ is the point of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the point of the Gospels. Jesus Christ is the point of everything. He has done it. He has finished the work. He has given you his nature. He has canceled out sin. He has transferred you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has set you on high places. He has set you beside his throne. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ. He has done it. He has done that thing. Ah! That's what he has done. So what are we doing? Why do I feel bad about things? He's done it. Why do I feel like I can't approach him? He did that thing. That's the news. He did that. He did that to me. By faith, Jesus took me and nailed me to a cross in him. And I died with him, and he said, if you die with me, you'll resurrect with me. So everything that's happened, Jesus did. You're standing there. You heard the good news, and your heart goes, huh? Okay, how many of you have, like, heard a cool teaching or something, and your heart's like, yippity-doo, woohoo! Your mind's like, yeah, but I don't know. There's that verse in Leviticus about lobster. I don't know if I want to go to Red Lobster. Right? Your heart's like, yippity-doo-dah, ready to go, happy, happy. And your mind, this little pharisaical lawyer's like, well, maybe. Well, I'll have to sit on this for a while. Right? Because the transfer is not from your head to your heart. The transfer is from your heart to your head. Because he's given you a new nature. Okay? So we become partakers of the divine nature according to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. God's nature is love. God is love. It's not something he practices on his days off. That is who he is. He defines what love is. And you know what we find in Romans 13, verse 8? It says that love fulfills the law. You know, there's a law out there that's like, you got to feed your kids or the CFS is going to come and take them. If you don't take care of your kids enough, you're going to lose them, guys. You guys need to start feeding your kids. I mean it. Okay? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Three square every single day. You need to do that. You need to feed your kids. You need to make sure they get nice and plump. So when CFS comes around, they see them and they're like, okay, you're a pass this time, but we're going to be back. You better not miss a step because CFS is coming. Does that feel like a little bit of external pressure? Do I even have to tell you that if you love your kids? Why? Because if you love, you're just going to fulfill the law. The law is for lawbreakers, guys. The law is for lawbreakers. Are you a lawbreaker? No. You're love. I don't need to tell you to feed your kids. You're like, thanks for the info. I'll get right on that. Right? You better not steal. You know, it's you better not lie either. If you lie, you fry. You better watch it. I've watched you. You're going to lie these days. I've seen you lying before. It's who you are. You steal, you cheat. God's going to get you. Man, I hope you last to the end. You better watch it. We're going to stone you. We're actually going to stone you if you ever steal again. Boom, dead. Watch it. You might not steal and lie, but you're going to be pretty torn up inside because you're going to want to. And you're going to get mad at everybody who's holding you down. You're going to get bitter at the one who's holding the stick. What if I told you that you have a new nature that doesn't steal? What if you just became love? You'd fulfill that. You wouldn't need external pressure, right? You wouldn't need somebody on the outside barking orders at you. So God is love, so be like your father. I tell Boaz, that's my boy, I tell him, son, I don't do that thing because I'm like God, and God doesn't do that. And guess what, buddy? You're made in my image. You're like me. So you don't do that. Oh, that's just the way it is, right? Because it's a nature. It's a kingdom. It's something we've inherited that's ours, that we're living from and we're giving. So I don't steal because he doesn't steal. So instead of trying to obey a law, the new covenant encourages us to accept a new nature and live from that thing. Live from the life of sharing in the divine nature of God. So that takes us back 10 minutes. It takes us back to Colossians 1 verse 9. Right? That you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Jumping down, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. So there's a little transition that needs to happen upstairs. Okay? So let's see here. What's a good example? All right. Let's touch it. Let's touch that thing. Do you need a law to tell you to give? Do you need a law to force you to give 10%? By threat of punishment? By threat of stoning? Or do you just need a new love nature? Uh-oh. So quiet in here. Right? You know why Jesus didn't need the law? Because he was love. Love fulfills it. Jesus doesn't even want your works. He doesn't want your money if you're giving it begrudgingly. You think it counts? It doesn't count. Now, I'm not saying there aren't situations where you're giving and you're kind of like, but something in me wants to, but man, I just don't know. That's a carnal mind fight. That's a worthy fight. Your mind is just going to disagree sometimes. And a great way to deal with that is if you want to give $5 and your mind's like, yeah, give $10. Your mind will shut right up. Up the ante on that thing. Okay, so there is a place where it's like your mind is like, well, I don't know about that. But do you need an outside law? Do I need to tell you to feed your kids? I hope not. Come up here afterwards and we'll get you baptized because... Do I need to tell you to give? Do I need to tell you to see other people's needs and do your best to meet them? Do I need to tell you that? Or if you know God and you realize he's a giver and you see a need and you want to build that thing up, you're just going to give into that. Which one sounds a little bit better? The latter, right? Do you need a law telling you not to cheat on your spouse? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you need that law? If you're not in Christ, you need that law. And it'll condemn you all the way to hell. There's a difference between not cheating on your spouse because there's a law and not cheating on your spouse because you love them. Right? I was going to start with that, and I'm like, that's a little heavy. Let's just start with stealing. There's a big difference between not cheating on your spouse because there's a law and not cheating on your spouse because there's love. Pretty amazing, hey? And guys, I honestly tell you, it's so much greater living from love than living from law. But you got to get to know Mr. Love. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 to 24, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Sometimes the Bible uses the word, which is corrupted by lust, right? It's corrupted by lust. You're thinking, what? Lust? What's that? Lust is unholy desires, okay? It's bad desires. That's all that is. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's a little different than minds, right? Renew your mind, renew the spirit of your mind. You know you have a new spirit? It's coming from the inside, guys. It's not coming from the outside. It's coming from the inside. These aren't new ideas you need to jam in there. They're heart revelations that need to bubble up, and you just need to agree with that thing. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you know the lost coin? Whose image was still on that coin? You know, Caesar's. It didn't lose its value. If somebody found that coin in the dirt, are they just going to chuck it out because it's got some mud on it? No. You're going to wash that thing off and you're going to cash it in. All your chips, right? So people who don't know, are they not made in the image of God? Or were they still made in the image of their creator? When God makes somebody, he goes, stamp. They're his. They were made for him. We just read, all things were made through him and to him and for him. People are his money. They belong to him. They still have their value, but they're lost. We need to find those people. I love how Paul so nonchalantly, he just says, put off the old self, which belongs to your old form of life. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, right? We can get into this so like, God, please, man, we got to get away from that. We got to get away from begging God to do something he's already done. God, just, you got to show me you love me. He died on a cross 2,000 years ago. That's pretty convincing, right? God, you gotta, Jesus, I just need, you know what you need? He knew before the creation of the world. He knew what you needed and he gave it to you. So as you received Christ, so walk in him. Faith. And I hit this thing all the time, and I'm just going to keep hitting it because it's what we need. If I'm in a situation, right, like that's not exactly the same thing. If I'm in a situation where I need to knock it off, I need to stop lying, and I just keep lying, or I just keep whatevering, I'm going to say, God, man, I keep doing this thing. And I know it's not who I am because your word says that I was made into your image and your image is stamped on me. So what I'm doing, what I'm manifesting here has nothing to do with you and it has nothing to do with who I am anymore. So God, what's the truth about me? You are love. You don't steal. You're a giver. You know, it's that fascinating when Zacchaeus, right? Jesus comes. Zacchaeus is this little thief. He's hiding up in a tree. Jesus comes. Zacchaeus. He's like, I'm going to have lunch with you. And then they come out and Zacchaeus is like, I'm paying everybody back like four times. He encountered love. Do you think Jesus was like, now Zacchaeus in the Old Testament, well, the only Testament at that time, there's a law that says you shouldn't steal. And I know you've been stealing. Do you think he just encountered love and his heart was changed? He didn't even begrudgingly give the money back. He's like, man, I'm giving all of it back. When you encounter Jesus, when you relate with Jesus, when you sit and have intimacy and communion with him, your heart gets changed. Well, not even your heart. Your mind wakes up to what's been true about you ever since Jesus died on that cross. Following me? This always comes back to intimacy. So I wanted to read from, do I have it here? Yes, the Mirror Translation. Some of you may not have heard of it. So I just read you Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24 from ESV, okay? So now you are free to strip off the old identity like a filthy, worn-out garment. Lust, deceitful desires, corrupted you and cheated you into wearing it. Just like an actor who wore a cloak for a specific role he had to interpret, the fake identity is no longer appropriate. You are no longer a cheater. You are no longer a liar. It's putting on an old cloak. So, 4 verse 23, be renewed in your innermost mind, which could be translated, ponder the truth about yourself as it is displayed in Christ. Begin with the fact of your co-seatedness. So ponder that. Sit there and go, man, if I'm seated in heavenly places with God, what are the implications of that? I wonder if I'm going to have what I need. Like, I wonder if I'm accepted, obviously, if I'm seated here. Yeah, but you just did that. Yeah, but Jesus says that to put off that old stuff, to put off the old man. This will cause you to be completely reprogrammed in the way you think about yourself. So this transformation happens in your spirit, in the spirit of your mind, awakened by truth on a much deeper level than a mere intellectual or academic consent. We often thought that we had to get information to drop from the head to the heart, but it is the other way around. Jesus says in John 7, verse 37, when you believe that I am with what the scriptures are all about, then you will discover that you are what I am all about, and rivers of living waters will gush from your innermost being. The spirit of, the lost coin never lost its original inscription and image. It was the mind that was veiled by darkness. We were darkened in our understanding. Our thoughts were reduced to the soul realm reference, knowing ourselves and one another merely after the flesh. In order for our thoughts to be rescued from the dominion of darkness, Jesus, as the incarnate image and likeness of God, has gone into our darkest hellish nightmare and faced our cruelest judgment and fears and died our death. This is the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations for our glorification. We were co-crucified to bring absolute closure to every reference we have had of ourselves as a result of Adam's fall. And while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God co-quickened us and co-raised us and co-seated us together in Christ. Now, we all with unveiled face may behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror and be radically transformed in our thinking in order to rediscover his image and likeness fully redeemed in us. We get to look at God, and the Bible tells us it's like looking in a mirror. God thinks that, guys. God thinks that's true. Jesus paid it all, right? We just read it. He did 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 it. The only one who's not convinced is you, right? He's convinced by the work of the cross. Man, there's another one. I got to hit that real quick, real quick. So we have, we'll hit it. We have in Colossians, I believe it's chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ. Okay. In him also, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. That just means you believed what Jesus said, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The rulers, the principalities, the darkness, the liars, the demons, Jesus made an open spectacle. He openly shamed those guys. Stop being afraid of demons. The language that's used here in the Greek actually infers when you would conquer a city, you would take the king of that city and tie him behind your chariot and drag him through the streets naked. Sorry, kid. Jesus did that to the devil. So guys, all the devil's doing, all the enemy is doing, is trying to convince you that what Jesus did wasn't enough, wasn't true for you, or is not finished yet. So, we all live here with people who don't understand the good news yet. And we all go through the same situations in life, right? Does that mean everything's going to be peachy? Does that mean everything's going to be simple? Does that mean everything's going to be solid? Life's never going to be hard again. I'm renewed after the image of God. No. Israel went into the desert 40 years. Killed them all. Jesus went into the desert 40 days. Came out clothed with spirit and power. So they both went into the desert. And they both came out look completely different. How come? Because Jesus knew the truth about himself. And the Israelites, through the unbelief they had, did not enter that rest. So the good news is that Jesus did it. I'm not saying you need to go into the desert and come out like that. I'm saying that Jesus, he laid a model for us to be able to walk into a desert and come out gleaming. You are in him. So you don't have desert seasons, guys. Or if you have desert seasons, it's not supposed to be the same thing. Jesus had a desert season and he came out better. Jesus had a dry season and he came out better. He didn't come out worse. He didn't come out tired. He didn't come out needing a drink. He came out clothed in the spirit and in power. And then he started his healing ministry. Boom, 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 boom. He started casting out demons. Boom, 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 boom. It's all how you come at this thing. We all go through the same struggles. We all go through the same snares. We all go through the same life. Perspective, where you're living from, who you're living from is going to change everything about how you operate. So we got to get out of feeling bad for ourselves. We got to get out of self-pity. We got to get out of woe is me. We got to start seeing this thing, man. We got to start seeing it and walking in it by faith. We got to start saying, God, I see this mountain in front of me, but Jesus, even if I have to walk over this mountain, God, I'm going to do it with a smile in spite of the darkness because you've already reconciled me to yourself. You've already brought me into the family. I'm going to come out of this thing. And you know what? The world's going to watch you go through trials. And they're going to be like, how come he's not crushed? How come he's being pressed, but he's not been crushed? I've been crushed. Right? You are not made by God to get a whole bunch of blessings and to just be, I mean, we should be doing good. We should be running good businesses. We should be doing well, okay? That should just be the result of living righteously and with the wisdom of God. You should be doing well. But when life happens, we shouldn't cop an attitude and be like, well, I thought the Lord was with me. Look at Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. He gets whipped. He gets shipwrecked. You think God would look out for him? He's reaching the Gentiles. Jesus, come on, you know, calm the storm and make the wind blow us on course again, right? No. He got pushed off. The enemy hoofed him. He turned people against him. Every city he went into, the enemy stirred up strife against him. Every single city. Imagine that. Every time you went out, you're like, we're going to do evangelism. And God's like, every place you go, they're going to try and kill you. Depending on where you're living from is going to determine how you react to that situation, right? Paul's like, let's do it. Crazy, huh? And that's not unattainable. That's not something like, guys, this is how Paul preaches, right? Paul's like, Jesus did all these things in him, in him, in him. Now as a result of that truth, you. Now you walk in uprightness and goodness. Now you treat your spouse with respect. Love your wife. Now you. Because now we have a context from how to do that stuff. A lot of Paul's, especially the shorter ones, the letters are like, these things Jesus did in him, in him, in him. Now you. So he, a lot of the time we just jump to, now me. Slaving for Jesus, right? But Paul, in his letters, he sets us up. He says, you have this new nature. You have this new truth about you. You have this new finished work. You have a Ferrari in the parking lot, and you're sitting in it, and your hand's on the wheel, but your eyes are closed. Open your eyes and see the reality. Now walk like this. Woo! These aren't commands that you better feed your kids. You've become love, and guess what love does? Love feeds its kids. You're safe, boys. Right? Love just takes care of it. So understand, man, I'm being made love. Wake up not thinking about how I'm going to screw up today and how I better try harder and how I really need to. Wake up saying, God, man, you have made me in your image. I look just like my dad. He has stamped his image on me. Jesus, I thank you, Father. I don't see it all the time. I don't feel it all the time. But God, you said you've made me love. And no matter what comes at me today, that's how I'm going to react. Because I'm not going to allow any circumstance or any person or any job loss or any failure determine how I'm going to act. I'm made in your image. I'm not stamped after the image of this circumstance, this person, or this world. I'm stamped after your image. So that's what I look like. It's going to squeeze me, and all that's going to happen is Jesus is going to be released more and more. And you wake up saying that to yourself, that that's how you're going to react. That's how you're going to live your day. Man, my spouse has just been really, it's just been tough lately, God, but Father, you were so gracious to me when I was walking in darkness. So Father, I thank you for patience, Father. I thank you for love. I thank you for not treating me like how I want to treat other people sometimes, Father, but you have created me in your image. I'm going to love my spouse through this. I'm going to keep giving myself because you've given everything to me. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily, and he dwells in you. You have what you need. You know that there's a great thing. I'll finish with this. There's grace. There's grace every single day. If you worry about tomorrow, if you worry about this afternoon, if you worry about where you're going for lunch, there's grace for it. God's going to show up, and he's going to give you what you need every single day to get through that day. There's a tremendous peace in that. God's going to give you what you need today. He's going to give you what you need to get through the day tomorrow. Maybe it's going to be a ton of endurance. Maybe it's going to be a ton of patience. But you start believing that you are now Mr. or Mrs. Patience. You are Mr. or Mrs. Endurance. You are seated in Christ with heavenly places. And allow that to flow out of you. It's going to completely change, guys. So we got to get away from this pressure from the outside because that doesn't work. The law for 1,300 years proved that. It doesn't work. We needed to be changed on the inside. When we start seeing that and believing it, it starts manifesting. Grace has been released. Faith connects us to that truth, and it starts living ourselves out in our lives. So we deny every place that feelings, thoughts, and emotions that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we deny them a place in our understanding and in our walk. And if you're not perfect, Jesus says you're perfect. In him. You're not separate from him. God's not pointing a finger at you differently than he is at Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees Christ. And so when I look at the Williams family, I just see many Dans. Like your sons, it was just awesome. All are you guys' kids are just like, it's awesome. Big Viking genes, man. So, it's good news, it's a good day, we're happy, we're made for it, and if we don't fully understand it yet, it doesn't matter because it's still true. And if we don't fully have that victory yet, and we're not fully walking in it, it doesn't matter because it's still true, and there's peace in that. So guys, allow communion with God, knowing him, to stir up your heart and your spirit, which already knows the truth, to permeate your mind through the word, through seeing Jesus, through communion, through interacting with the saints, to change how you're going to do things. So Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the extra 15 minutes, everyone. yeah. So Jesus, Father, we just thank you, God, that today, that 2,000 years ago, actually, we were made in your likeness and your image. We were re-fathered. We were totally reprogrammed. We were given a completely new nature, Father. Father, I thank you that we feed our kids because we love them. We're faithful to our spouses because we love. And love fulfills all the stuff that's been required. So, Father, as we go forth today, we just We just thank you for grace for every moment. And that we're learning and we're growing, and it's an amazing, amazing gift to be here on the planet right now. In Jesus' name, amen.